Welcome to the Gospel Rain Podcast, part of the teaching ministry of Dr. Matt Brown and Dr. Micah Carter. We're glad you've joined us today for gospel-centered conversations of two like-minded pastors who want to see the gospel of Christ reign in the hearts of God's people. We would love to hear your feedback and your questions. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/gospelrain or go to @gospelrain on Twitter. We hope you will find gospel-centered answers to your questions about theology and the Christian life. And now, we welcome you to the Gospel Rain Conversation.
Welcome back to Gospel Rain, and I'm sitting here with Micah. Mike, hope you had a good weekend. It's been a good weekend for me, and I'm just glad that our listeners are back with us. We're going to talk about some things today that you and I have had some conversation about already, a topic that's very important both inside and outside the church, particularly in our culture. It may be fair to say that over the last two decades, especially, the topic of Islam has been talked about and argued over perhaps more than many, many other topics inside and outside the church. And as I've listened to what's being said about Islam in my own circles as a pastor, there's at least one thing that's become clear to me. Many people talk about it, but many people don't understand it. Mm-hmm. They don't understand what Islam is, what Muslims believe. And Micah, I'm concerned about the level of understanding within the church about something that's so important and so prevalent in our culture. And so I want us to talk about it and have a little bit of conversation about it. Now, mm-hmm. you've done some reading, I think, on the topic recently, and I want you to help guide us through some of this about what we need to know about Islam. So first, let me begin with this question. And I've got a lot of questions, mm-hmm. but let me just begin with this. If we get to the other ones, if we have time, we'll do that. But here's the first question. Do Muslims worship the same God as Christians do?
Enormous question. You know, I think at the outset, you and I both would confess that we're not experts
right.
of Islam.
That's right.
I'm not an expert of Christianity. Man, I've done a lot of study, committed my life to its truth theologically and practically. But this is a huge question for a lot of people. And a lot of Christians by default would say, well, sure. And they haven't really thought through what that means. It's easier to say, well, we know we're not the same as Hindus or Buddhists because they've got gazillions of gods.
Right.
The reason why that question seems to be so prominent is because we know that Islam and Judaism and Christianity all profess to worship one God.
That's right.
Only one God. And God is not multiple parts. There's not many gods. There's one God. And so for Islam, that's Allah. For Judaism, that's Yahweh. And for Christianity, it's Yahweh, except Christianity has the New Testament, and we understand now that this God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And so there is a commonality that a lot of people assume, well, we're all talking about the same God. Christians just add to the understanding. I don't think that's the case, because when you read the Quran and parts of the Quran, God, Allah, who reveals himself to Muhammad, says a lot of things that are different from the Hebrew scriptures, a lot of things that are different by way of his character and how he relates to humanity than he does in the Old and New Testaments.
That's right. Now, there are, as we talk about this, there are some similarities, right? The similarity between Christianity and Islam is that mm-hmm. they believe in one God. Like you said, monotheism mm-hmm. is what we call
That's
it
right.
theologically, right?
That's
there
right.
are a lot of other similarities, though. We would both believe that he's the only uncreated being.
Correct.
Okay? Yep. We believe that that God is omnipotent,
yep.
that he is omniscient, mm-hmm. Knows everything, that he is omnipresent, mm-hmm. that he is everywhere, that he is transcendent,
yes.
that he is high above what he has created, that he is just.
Mm-hmm.
He is in some sense merciful,
mm-hmm.
that God has revealed himself through written words.
Yes.
Okay, now
mm-hmm.
we're going to disagree on what God has revealed or how God has revealed himself in written words,
mm-hmm.
because we have, you know, both agree that God has revealed himself through the Torah, though.
That's true.
The law, the yep. first five books of the Bible.
That's true.
Right?
Yep.
We both believe that that is God's revelation.
And the prophets.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
We both believe that God has revealed himself through the Psalms of David.
Mm-hmm.
And we both believe that God has revealed himself at least through parts of the New Testament.
Yeah.
Or as the Quran would say, the gospel. Mm-hmm. They would call it the gospel. Mm-hmm. So we have some similarities there. We would both believe that in some sense that Jesus was born of a virgin.
That's right.
Named Mary.
Quran teaches
that.
Because
that's what the gospel teaches that. So mm-hmm. the Quran would agree that Jesus was a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
That Jesus was a powerful messenger.
Yeah.
That he was sinless
mm-hmm.
and that he worked miracles.
That's right.
Right. So we're
going to call him the Messiah in
right.
the Quran.
So we're going to agree on a lot of those things.
Right.
But I think, can we say that there are a number of crucial things that we're really going to disagree on?
Yeah, absolutely.
Right. So we're going to agree with some of those things. Okay.
That's right.
So let's start this way. Let me ask you this question. It's sort of a general question.
Mm-hmm.
But the question is first, what is Islam? Help us to understand what that even is.
Yeah, Islam is an Arabic verb, actually, that means to submit, and Muslims understand that to mean to submit to God. It's interesting that the Arabic word salam, which means peace, it comes from the same root, which is why so many people, even in secular culture, say that Islam is a religion of peace, because it comes from the same root word in Arabic. Now, a Muslim, the term Muslim then is a participle from Islam, which means one who submits to God.
Okay.
And so as we mentioned already, they're a one God belief. They believe in Allah only, and their most massive criticism of Christianity is that we believe in three gods. Mm-hmm. Now, in Islam, there are really two major branches, two major movements. One is the Sunni branch, and the other is the Shia branch, or the Shiites that follow Ayatollahs and other kind of teachers.
Right.
Now, the great majority of Muslims are Sunni, which are they're kind of a traditionalist. In some sense, it's almost like if I could make a comparison to Catholicism. There's so many Catholics in the world, and yet none of them can tell you what they believe or even
right.
go to church, but
That's
they're
right.
a Catholic. Same thing for Muslims around the world that are Sunnis. Now, the Shiite Muslims are about 15% of worldwide Muslims, and they're the ones getting all the media attention, and they're the ones that take information beyond the Quran, and some in the Quran, but beyond the Quran, to apply that toward infidels and those that don't even. Now, here's the thing about Shiite Muslims too. They're against their own Sunni brothers in this.
Mm.
They think they don't understand the Quran and this kind of stuff. And so politically, Islam ranges from, you take Saudi Arabia, for example, which is where Muhammad was born, in Saudi Arabia. Very conservative. You don't hear a whole lot of violence going on in Saudi Arabia like you do in other parts of the world. And so they're typically friendly with non-Muslim countries. You have Turkey, which is a secular democratic country, but they're Muslims, and mm-hmm. yet they run themselves by a democracy. Then you have Pakistan, which is an Islamic republic. They're driven by Islamic law and those kinds of things.
Right.
And most recently, with the collapse of Iraq and those kind of things, the Islamic State, the ISIS movement, though it's not a political power that's recognized by United Nations or anything like that,
right.
they do occupy parts of Syria and Iraq and claiming to be followers of Islam and those kinds of things. They may be radical, but that's kind of what you're seeing. The great majority of people in the United States that are Muslims would follow the Sunni branch of Islam. Mm. And if they're next door neighbor, they're probably trying to practice Islam the best they know how through peace. And they're not likely trying to form, a jihadist movement to kill everybody around.
That's helpful, I think, for us to understand a little bit more where our world is and how it's laid out, especially in the East, like you said. So that helps me at least in my mind put some things together. Now, mm-hmm. when we talk about Islam and the Muslim faith,
mm-hmm.
We would talk about in Christianity Jesus, right?
Right.
We're going to talk about our Savior Jesus. Now, Islams are going to talk about their prophet,
mm-hmm.
But so tell us about that. We know him as Muhammad, right?
Muhammad.
That's what they call him.
Mm-hmm.
Who is he, and why is he important to their faith?
So Muhammad was born in 570 AD in Mecca, and that term will come up, that town will come up a little bit later. Mecca is in Saudi Arabia, as I mentioned, and he is the founder of Islam. He, when he was born, his parents died before he was 8 years old, and so he stayed with an uncle who was a desert leader and very powerful person in the desert. And then by the age 25, he marries a widow, an older widow, and they kind of spend most of their life together. And it's when he's married to this lady about age 40, he starts receiving what he feels to be a prophetic call and revelations of the Quran, is what he's saying. Mm-hmm. Muhammad said this came from and through the angel Gabriel, from Allah to him about these recitations. That's what Quran means. It means recitations or reading. And so he says that this is all from God. And here's what's interesting about Muhammad. In his early years, in traveling around, even in Saudi Arabia and elsewhere, he would have had interactions with Christian monks. He would have had interactions with Jews. He would have had interactions with even within the religion of Saudi Arabia in Mecca. It was polytheistic for the most part. But there were some people even, you know, that would follow his line of thinking, not yet full-blown Islam, but they would say there's one God, and they're not Jews, and they're not Christians. Hmm. So there was this thinking even at his earlier days. But around age 52, when he was 52 years old, he was called upon by a group of people a little bit northeast of Mecca to come and lead him as a people. And so he left Mecca to go do that. And that's called the Hijra, which is the definitive start date of Islam. It's year one in their calendar when he took this trip away from Mecca to begin a community of people around monotheistic thinking. Okay, and so they renamed that town. The original name was Yathrib, but they renamed it Medina. Also, one of the holy sites now of Islam is Medina, where they call the city of the Prophet. So at age 60, this is 8 years later, he comes back into Mecca and conquers it by force. And he goes to this place that houses a black stone. It's called the Kaaba stone, mm-hmm. still there today in Mecca. And you'll see the pictures of, you know, when they take the Hajj to Mecca and all these white robes circling this black thing. Right. That's where that thing is. Well, he went in and destroyed a bunch of idols, polytheistic idols, went in and restored in his thinking the true understanding of God is one God, and kept the stone. And so that's still part of their own understanding. It's a piece of a meteorite is what it is that goes back to the days of Abraham, and so they venerate this rock for whatever reason.
Wow.
And it's part of the legacy. Now, he died a couple years after taking back Mecca, and he died in battle. I mean, he was a warrior, he was a conqueror, and all of that. There's a way to trace out our understanding of Islam and how they use violence and those kind of things, which we won't talk about much here. The thing about Muhammad is there's a lot of stories about him, good and bad, you know, true and untrue, a lot of anecdotal stuff. But much of Islamic practice is based on his life. It really is. So the stories that are passed down through tradition, what they call the hadith, the traditions. And Jews have the same thing too. They've got the Torah, right. And they've got the prophets and all this kind of thing. But then they've got the rabbinic writings and those kind of things. This is similar in Islam and in what they understand about Muhammad.
So can I stop you?
Yep.
Help me with this. Is it fair to say, and this may be too technical to get into right now, we could do this later, I guess, but I want to see what you say. Is Muhammad their savior? I mean, they call him a prophet, right?
Right.
But is he, and I'm talking Christian terms, right? We're talking about Jesus being our Savior. He saved us from our sins. Yeah. Is it the same thing with Muhammad?
No, it's not the same thing. Muhammad he's the last prophet in the lines of prophets, including Jesus. They would understand that Jesus was a prophet, mm-hmm. like Abraham and Moses and all these other guys, but Muhammad is the last. So Muhammad is the one who's bringing the full revelation. He points to Allah. See, if we said that he was the Savior, then that would equate him with Allah, which is something that they don't want to do.
I see.
And so he's a shower of the true way, but he received this revelation, and he's passing it on to his followers. And so, no, he wouldn't be considered the Savior like Jesus is for us in Christianity. Although, you know, their creed and their confession is there's only one God, Allah, and his prophet is Muhammad. That is their basic creed. In fact, it's what makes you a Muslim if you say that.
Okay, so that helps me with the next question then. It gets me started at least thinking about that. Let me ask this question. What do Muslims believe? Mm-hmm. So that's some of what you just explained. What do Muslims believe and practice in their religion?
Yeah, and we don't have time to go into a full, you know, deep dive into Islamic theology, but maybe an easy way to do it is to take what everybody calls the five pillars of mm-hmm. Islam, five pillars on which their religion rests. The first pillar is called Shahada, which is their creed. It's a profession of faith. I mean, it's kind of the entry point into Muslim life. If you don't say this and believe this, and you're not a Muslim.
Okay.
But to say that there is only one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet, is their confession of faith. Mm-hmm. Now, they recite this every day as part of their liturgy and everything else, but this is how you become a Muslim, is by this confession. So, a first pillar. Second pillar of Islam is Salat, which is prayer or worship. It's well known that Muslims pray five times a day.
Right.
And so there are just certain times throughout the day that they're going to pray. They're going to face Mecca, wherever they are in the world. They're going to find the direction toward Mecca, and they're going to pray. And then on Fridays, all Muslims are required to go at noon to the mosque for community prayer. And they pray together. They receive teaching from an imam and those kinds of things. And also in their prayer, they have, and I'm not sure exactly how this is described or defined, but they have certain postures that they pray, bowing, kneeling, mm-hmm. those kind of things. Six different postures that go along with Salat. And so it's fundamental to their religion, okay. is prayer. Another aspect, another pillar, the third pillar is Psalm, which is called fasting. We usually hear about this around their holy month called Ramadan,
right.
where Muslims take a full month, 30 days, to fast from dawn till dusk, mm. and they'll break their fast at dusk and eat. But they're to fast from food and drink and sexual relations during the month of Ramadan, and that's this is woven into their religion. It's required of all Muslims to do that as part of their following of Allah. So you've got the confession, you've got prayer, you've got fasting. Fourthly, you have a pillar called zakat, which is almsgiving. And Muslims are required to give 2.5% of all their assets to the community, wherever they live, okay. the Muslim community, annually as an act of worship to Allah. But it stems out of the fact that Muhammad, as a young boy, was an orphan. And how, you know, he wouldn't have made it had people not contributed to his life by the giving of alms. And so he worked this into their foundational beliefs and practices of almsgiving. It's similar to tithing, you know, for okay. Jews and Christians, but Jews tithe a whole lot more, and so do Christians, than Muslims are called upon. And then lastly, there is the pillar of what's called Hajj, and that's a pilgrimage to Mecca, the birthplace of Muhammad. And once in their lifetime, a Muslim is obligated to go to Mecca if they're healthy enough and if financially if they can do it. They're called to go, and when they get there, they end up in this massive complex of mosques that has the black stone, the Kaaba there, and they pray, and it's just a thrilling time in their life, and it's, you know, massive. I mean, 2 million Muslims a year go to the Hajj, just to let you know. They have animal sacrifice as you know, they for sins and those kind of things, and they pray and they fellowship with one another, and they kind of rotate around this black stone, which is pretty interesting. But it's something they take time once in their life, and they'll reenact, you know, aspects of the life of Muhammad while they're there. That's a real defining moment for Muslims.
So, what we're talking about this? We're Christians. We are to engage people with the gospel of all faiths. We're committed to engaging Muslims with the gospel, right?
Yeah.
But why should we as Christians even care about this? And then how then do we engage them with the gospel? And I know we don't have a lot of time to dive into all this as our responsibility as Christians, but how would you sort of short answer that? Why should we care? And then how do we then turn to engage Muslims with the gospel?
As you mentioned in the intro, Muslims have a holy book too, the Quran, and in the Quran there's information about Jesus. In fact, his name Isa is mentioned 25 times. Now they call him the Messiah and connect it to the gospel about another 70 times. But there's data that we have some starting point to talk about, you know, with Muslims, even from their own holy book. I just listened to a podcast recently of James R. White, who's got a book called What Every Christian Needs to Know About the Quran.
Right.
And his point was that for most Muslims, they don't, and their teachers, their imams, they don't exegete the Quran like most pastors exegete the Bible.
I see.
In other words, there's not an expository preaching of the Quran going on in most mosques. What they're doing is they'll take a piece of the Quran, and then they'll talk about the life of Muhammad, and they'll bring all this traditional anecdotal stuff to bear and rally the people. But it's not like they're actually teaching, hey, when you break down the Quran, this is what it looks like.
I see.
So we'll have to do some work in where is it, how much does a Muslim know about his own holy book? I think is an important thing. Why should we care about that? Well, because Islam is the second largest religion in the world. I mean, if you go anywhere in the world, you might likely bump into Muslims. And, you know, in the United States, it's the third largest religion, and it's growing. Okay, so vast majority of Muslims are not Arabs. Only about 23% of Muslims around the world are Arab. The majority of Muslims are African and Asian. And so it's just growing all over the place. I would also say, and it's an important point to make to our listeners, especially in American Christianity, is that most Muslims are not violent. They're not out to do this jihadist understanding of Islam. They're just not. But some are, and those are getting the media attention. But you know, we do have a starting point about Jesus, and we need to have them on our hearts to say they're looking through a glass darkly, so to speak, about God and about Jesus. How can we bring some light to them? And so, how should we engage them? I think was another question you asked. You know, we need to recognize that all people are created in God's image. And apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, they're condemned, and judgment's coming, and a separation from God eternally is coming. And that's not just for Muslims. That's for everybody apart from Christ. But because, as the scripture says, there's a way that seems right to a person, but the end of it is death. We've got a billion people around the world that think this is the right way, and yet the end of it is death. So we ought to love Muslims, and I don't say that as a cliche. I think we ought to love them, and love them enough as human beings to take the gospel to them, to reach them, that they might know Jesus Christ and who He is. They've heard about Him in their traditions, but what they've heard is wrong and incomplete.
Yeah.
And so how do we clarify that?
And I think a lot of this too has led to, at least as far as Christians go, has led to anger and hatred.
That's right.
You know, because of
fear,
things that have happened in our own country. And, you know, obviously we always go back to 9/11, those kind of things. And there are a lot of Christians that are filled with an anger and a hatred that they don't want anything to do with Islam and Muslims individually. But we're called to love. We're called to love them and to share the gospel with them, with
That's
Jesus.
Right.
They believe, like we've talked about, they would say that they believe things about Jesus.
Yeah.
There, like you said, there's a starting point. We
That's
have
right.
some things we can have in common. They believe in certain parts of the Bible.
That's right.
Or they say they do. So we have some things that we can agree on, and we need to love them and share the gospel with them, and maybe ask the Lord to help us with this anger problem.
That's right.
I mean, and you know, I realize that I'm an American. I get that. I'm a patriot. I know the anger. I understand all that. But at the same time, I'm called to love them with the gospel.
We can't broad brush stroke all Muslims out there by what radical Muslims are doing. No more than we would want Christianity judged by, you know, Westboro Baptist Church in Texas.
Right.
I mean,
that's
what's happening here. And you know, that's well said. And because we love them, we need to be patient with some of the theological objections they might have. If they're a committed Muslim and they're reading the Quran and they're going to mosque and this kind of stuff, then we need to be patient with the discussion about Trinitarianism. It's going to have to come up because we definitely believe different things. The problem is for Muslims to equate anything or anyone with Allah is a massive sin. It's the greatest sin in Islam, called shirk.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you say Allah has a son, in their thinking,
right,
well, then you've already committed, you know, the most massive sin,
right,
blasphemy, and idolatry, and all kinds of other things. So we need to say God revealed Himself in a different way, and you know, they believe the Trinity is Allah, Jesus, and Mary.
Mary, right.
That Christians are teaching that Allah took Mary as a wife and produced Jesus. That is not what we believe.
Right.
And so how do we have that conversation with Muslim neighbors that we know and love? Be patient in that and to communicate to them that we're not committing shirk. We're not trying to put you in a position to commit that kind of sin either. But, you know, this is what we believe God has revealed about Himself. And then there will come at some point, talking to our Muslim neighbors, that that their religion is really a works-based salvation. And they're gambling on, have they done enough?
Right.
And are they righteous enough that when they stand before the judgment throne of Allah, whatever that looks like, will he let them into paradise based on what they've done? And the five pillars, have they done it enough? Hmm. Well, Christianity is not about what we've done. It's what Jesus has done for us.
That's right.
And so that's
right.
You know, a faith-based salvation in that Allah is impersonal. And all the things you mentioned in the introduction about being omnipotent, that's true. But for the most part, man, they're afraid and terrified of Allah.
That's right.
And on the one hand, we ought to be afraid of God. I mean, He is a all-consuming fire. But He loves us, sent His Son to die for us, that we could have eternal life with Him. So all said, pray for Muslims. Hmm. Pray that God would open their eyes to the gospel. Pray that God would raise up missionaries who would count the cost and go into really hard places. You know, the president of our own International Mission Board, David Platt, of the Southern Baptist Convention, you know, he made a comment, it just sticks with me. You know, he says, all the easy places are taken.
Hmm.
You know, we need God to raise up people to go to hard places where it's dangerous and you're going to be misunderstood and you might be persecuted for your faith. But is it worth it to see them in glory because they confess Christ? I think it is.
Yeah, absolutely.
We
Mike, I appreciate you you helping us with this a little bit and giving us some answers to this. This has been a helpful conversation, I know, for me, and I hope for our listeners, to give them at least an understanding on an elementary level what this is all about, why we disagree, what we can agree on, and what we shouldn't be afraid of.
That's right.
And I think that's a big help for us. Yeah. So I appreciate you doing that.
It's been a great discussion. I hope we can talk about other, maybe world religions, other things down the road on the Gospel Rain podcast. But as we typically do, let's end our session today with one more thing. Since I'm talking, I'll go ahead and start with that, Matt. I tell you, I'm excited in this next month, the month of March, that well, not really a new Bible translation, but kinda, is going to be released by Lifeway Christian Resources, called the Christian Standard Bible. Now, they've already had the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which has been around since about 2005. But I was privileged to work on the translation team to coordinate the revision of the HCSB, and it launches next month.
Wow.
And I'm super thrilled. You can go to the website csbible.com and take a look at it. You're going to start seeing it everywhere because they're going to be putting it out in Lifeway stores and Barnes & Noble and everywhere else. But listen, I sat in the room with gifted Old and New Testament scholars of various denominations who love the Word of God. And man, there were times when, I'll give you one example, one of the Old Testament guys who's a Lutheran comes in, we just finished a session, and he comes in the room and he's crying. He's got tears streaming down his face. And I said, Dr. Simon, what's going on? He said, I just want to tell you what a privilege and joy it is to translate the Holy Scriptures, and to think that believers around the world are going to be reading this text as the very words of God.
Wow.
He said, I know of no greater stewardship.
Man, isn't that incredible?
And I thought, that's exactly what it is. So I'm already preaching from the CSB. I got a pre-release copy.
So you're privileged,
yeah,
huh?
And I've been teasing it out with my congregation. But I hope that it's useful for study, for evangelism, you know, and for people to grow closer in their walk with Christ. And to think that I had a part of it is something that I rejoice in, man.
That's really cool. I've got one more thing. Some people may not know this about me. I started gospel ministry about 20 years ago. 2017 is 20 years ago that I started my time in gospel ministry, where the Lord called me out. But before that, I had a career in the medical field, and I don't know if you knew this or not, but I was what they call an operating room technician or a surgical technician or a scrub tech. We had a lot of names that we went by, but I had the privilege of standing next to the surgeon in the operating room, handing him the instruments.
Wow.
You know, you see on TV and that kind of stuff, that person dressed in the gown and all that, and they're sterile and they're passing instruments. That was me. And so, man, I loved it. I got a chance to see all
kinds. So you have a strong stomach then.
Oh, man, yeah. And I love it, too. And I got to see so many things. And to really see how incredible the medical practice is and what people can do is unreal. I've had my hands in all kinds of stuff, blood and guts, and I love it. And I've watched a heartbeat in somebody's chest and helped do brain surgery and bones and you name it. I got a chance to see it. And
how long did you do that for?
I did it only for about a year, less than a year and a half.
Wow.
I went that direction, got my degree, started working in a hospital. and loved it for a while. I don't know that I loved working with as many doctors. You know, you hear the Jekyll and Hyde thing, and that's true. But anyway, but I loved the work. But the Lord called me out of that in ministry, and I gladly gave that up. But but it was that was a neat part of my life, and I love talking about it. I love grossing people out about it, I guess. But I love talking about it. So anyway,
well, it's no coincidence that God, you know, created you to have compassion on people, to see them physically healed, but now He would call you into the gospel ministry to see them spiritually healed too. I think that's a tremendous thing.
That's neat.
Well, Matt and I want to thank you for joining us on the Gospel Rain podcast for this episode on Islam. Pray it's been helpful to you and maybe eye-opening if you have Muslim neighbors or coworkers that you've kind of maybe been keeping at an arm's distance. And hopefully this will pave a way for you to have some conversations that take them closer to Christ. Join us again next time on Gospel Rain.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel Rain podcast. We hope you've been encouraged today, and we pray the gospel will reign in your life this week. Make sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter, or check out our website at gospelrain.com.